Church family, thank you so much for inviting me. It's a pleasure to be here, but I give all the credit to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us on Calvary. Will you pray with me one more time? Dear Father God, Lord, this isn't about me, this is about you. We want to lift you up, Lord. We want to lift up your Son who died for us on Calvary, that only through him, Lord, that we may all have salvation. We need you, Jesus. May your Spirit be poured out upon this church in a big way. May there be no distractions, Lord. We want just your presence here. And please send your holy angels, Lord, that excel in strength, surround this church. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you, and we just pray this in the precious name of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you know Lynn Bryson. He's a dear friend of mine, and I've known Lynn for quite a few years. We had a chance of getting reacquainted again back in April of this year. I was on Facebook, and work was slow. I drive truck for a living, and as I connected with Lynn Bryson, we got to talking and everything, and he called me up and everything, and he said, "It is so great to talk to you, Jesus. I mean, to you, David." And he said, "I heard you found Jesus, you know." And I said, "Yes, I did." And so today I want to tell you a little bit about my conversion story, but I also want to share with you that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. I went to Milo Adventist Academy with Lynn Bryson. I graduated, we both graduated in 1980, but you know, I was on a different path. I remember Lynn as always having a passion for Jesus, and he still does. And thankful over the years how the Lord brought me back, I'm just so grateful that I can be a part of the church family again. But at age 16, when I attended Milo in my junior year, I tended to drift away. I believed in Jesus. I was raised in the Adventist church. I'm 52 years old. I'll be 53 years old this December. But you know, I never really had a desire to follow the Lord. I guess you could say I was distracted by television, by secular music. And then I got introduced to marijuana at a young age, at age 16. Well, I never really knew where it was going to lead me, but I basically always believed in God. But I said, "Lord, I don't want to serve you right now. Right now, I want to do my own thing." And so I turned my back on God. Turn with me to Revelation, if you don't mind. In the 12th chapter, I forgot to bring this up first, and I think I want to address this part first. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 11, if you're there, just say amen. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." What's John saying here? You know, as you read Revelation chapter 12, through the entire thing of it, it's basically talking about the great controversy, how there was a war that was started in heaven at the beginning of Revelation, and then in the end of time, there's going to be another war, but we know who wins that victory. Well, I started looking up different things to find out what this verse means, and it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I read in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary in volume 7 of page 811, it says the mind of the prophet is absorbed in contemplation of those who have been accused by the instigator of evil, which is Satan. He thinks of how they have suffered and how the indignities to which they have been exposed. He remembers how amid hardships they overcome, not in their own strength, but by the blood of the Lamb. Literally, because of the blood, or on the basis of the blood, the saints overcame because of the victory that Jesus shed for us on Calvary. By the word, literally on account of the word, or on the basis of the word of their testimony. That is their personal witness concerning Jesus and the gospel. Love not their lies, for the fidelity men would die rather than disobey God. See, this isn't my testimony. We all have a testimony. I don't understand always in my life why God has led me in the path that I have gone to where I'm at today. But you know, it's not mine to understand. You know, maybe he put me through these trials and these perplexities that I faced when I was growing up, that maybe the things that I have gone through can reach other people to give them hope. You know, my mother prayed for me for a lot of years. I basically left the church at age 16. I was still going to the church to patronize my friends and my family and the ones that cared about me, but my heart wasn't there. You know, my heart was wanting to experience the world. I wanted to find out what was out there. I ended up graduating from Milo Adventist Academy in 1980, but my life took a drastic turn after that. I got heavily involved in drugs and alcohol at a young age, and it only progressed worse and worse as time went on. At age 18, I started smoking. By the age of 21, I was a full-blown alcoholic and addict. I remember on one occasion, I got married at a young age too, at age 20. I remember at a young occasion that I overdosed on alcohol. I had a blood level of 3.0. I woke up in a rubber room in 2 North at the Rogue Valley Medical Center. And the doctor had a talk with me and my parents that morning after I'd woke up. I had my hand all bandaged up. I had 10 stitches in my hand, and they thought I was trying to commit suicide. I'd been on a binge of drinking for probably 6 months, where I was getting totally intoxicated and blacking out on almost a daily basis and using quite a few different types of drugs. And I remember the doctor telling me, he said, "You're not even 22 yet." Actually, I take that back. I was 22. I turned 22, and he said, "You're very young, and if you keep using drugs and drinking like you're doing, I promise you will die at a young age." Well, it scared me, and they put me in an alcohol rehabilitation center for 30 days. After 3 days, I signed myself out, and the nurse at the front desk said, "I hope you're not signing your death warrant." My parents were very distressed at that time. They couldn't believe what was going on with their son. And I think it was about a month after that, month and a half after that, I ended up in jail, facing 81 years. I had 4 Class A felonies and a Class A misdemeanor. And I'm not going to go into the gory details, but I was incarcerated for 3 years. I was a thief. I had to support my drug addiction and my alcoholism. And instead of working and being a normal civilian, I decided I just wanted to go down that path. My mother always told me, "Those that you hang around is those that you will become." If you hang around good people, obviously you're going to be, more than likely you're going to turn out good. But if you hang around bad people, you're going to turn out to be bad. But you know, it kind of went in one ear and out the other. When they threw me in jail and that, eventually I went to the state penitentiary. My heart was really hardened. And instead of coming to God, I rebelled against God. And I started using drugs more, you could say. In prison, they kind of turned their back on what goes on in there. And you have to portray this image of being tough. And so I thought that was the way to be. Well, when I got out of prison in 1987, I remember my parole officer giving me a drug called Anabuse. And she said, "If you drink on this, it'll make you deathly sick." I drank on it for at least 3 or 4 months. And it's a wonder that my life wasn't taken. I mean, I truly believe that I should be dead several times before age 30 because of the way I lived such a reckless and frivolous lifestyle for so many years, using drugs and alcohol. being a womanizer, doing whatever goes along with that lifestyle. But you know, my mother never gave up. She kept praying. She kept praying. And I have three children out there right now. Actually, they're not children. I have a 16-year-old daughter. That's my youngest. And then I have a 19-year-old son and a 32-year-old daughter. And my two younger children followed my footsteps when I came back to the Lord. I've been back in the church now for almost 8 years, but I had my conversion 6.5 years ago. And I'm just so thankful to Jesus that he brought me back, you know, to be a part of his church family. I thank him every single day. And leading up to that, I had a severe burn accident at age 20. Let me go back a few years before I ended up getting incarcerated. And I remember my mother coming and visiting me in the intensive care unit. And I burnt 42% of my body. I had severe burns from my belly button straight up. Most of my scars you can't see because they're covered with clothing. The doctor said, "You must really be praying for that boy. He's healing like a baby." I was in the hospital for over 2 weeks, and then after that, I had outpatient treatment for a while, and then a year later, they operated on my left eardrum to patch it, and I was in the hospital for another 3 days for that. But the Lord somehow, even though I had my back turned on him for so many years, still had his hand of blessing on me. And I didn't deserve it, and I still don't deserve his blessings, but he's there because he loves us so much. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance of him. But I got out of the hospital, and like I said, after I got out of prison, I kept living that lifestyle. And I remember going to my parole officer. I think it was in May or June of 1988. I got out of prison in 87. It was 1988. I went to my parole officer, and I walked in there. I was intoxicated, and I put a bottle on her desk, and I said, "I can't quit drinking. I need help." She could have violated me and sent me back to prison. Instead, she said, "I want to help you." So she stuck me in detox. And I was there for 3 or 4 days. And after I got out of there, they put me in this alcohol rehabilitation center for 4 months. I cleaned up for 22 months. And then prior to falling off the wagon again, I met this lady, the love of my life. We've been together for 24 years now. She's not a Seventh-day Adventist. She believes in God, but that's another story in itself right now. But the Lord was basically telling me, and I didn't realize it, but he put my wife in my path, in my life, to save my life. And now I believe it's my turn to save her life. A month after me and my wife had been together, she said, "I noticed you have an alcohol and drug problem." And I said, "What gives you that idea?" And she says, "Well, every time we are together," she goes, "you're intoxicated or high on something." And I said, "Yeah, I do have a problem with that." And she says, "I can't be with you." She goes, "I can't be with a person like this." So she goes, "You either have to pick your booze or your drugs over me, or I'm going to have to leave you." And this was in 1991. Actually, I take that back. It was in 1990. And I said, "Okay, no problem." I said, "I stayed clean for 22 months. I can do it again." And so I was wrestling with it for about a year. And now I can honestly say I quit drinking and using drugs at age 30. So I have almost 23 years sobriety, only by the grace of God. And in our relationship, you know, we ended up having 2 children. I was still very angry. I just was so angry. I had so much hate and discontent in my heart for other people. And I just had this anger that I could not let go of. And I remember sitting in my hot tub in 2006. It was actually January of 2006. It was in the wintertime. And as I was sitting in my hot tub, I started talking to God. I said, "Lord, I've been away from you for so many years that I don't even know how to talk to you anymore. I said, I believe in you, but I don't know where to start. Lord, I don't even know how to pray. I was pleading with him. It was on a Friday night, the eve of the Sabbath. I remember this clearly. And I said, God, as I'm looking up into the clear nighttime sky, I could see the moon and the stars shining bright. I said, Jesus, please find me. 6 months later, I was driving truck over Klamath Falls, from Klamath Falls to Medford on Highway 140. There's a big rest area on top of that, Lake of the Woods. I pulled in there with my truck. I went to use the restroom. And when I went in there, I seen this Bible track and this little card that I still carry around with me. And this was in summer of 2006. And I looked at it, and it was sitting on a toilet roll dispenser. I went to the bathroom, and in my heart, I said, I don't want nothing to do with this. I kind of forgot about what I told the Lord 6 or 7 months prior to this. And I said, Lord, I don't want nothing to do with it. So I went to the bathroom, and I walked out of the restroom, and I started heading back to my truck. And as I got back to my truck, I heard this voice that said, go back and pick it up. It was almost audible. I could hear it in my head. And I said, no. I got back in my truck. I was getting ready to take off out of there, and I heard that voice again. And I'm parked all the way across the parking lot. It was probably a good couple hundred yards to the restroom. So I decided, okay, I better listen to this voice. And so I know it was the Holy Spirit. And I truly believe that if I would not have listened to that voice, I believe I would have grieved the Holy Spirit at that point. I walked back into that restroom. And as I read that card, I'll just read the card to you. It says, I bought these little cards to help me tell others about the wonderful new life that is possible in Jesus. I found this new life when a friend showed me in the Bible that God loved me so much, he sent his only son, Jesus, to the earth to be a sacrifice for my sins. I believe what the Bible said about Jesus, asking him into my heart, and everything in my life has changed. I just wanted you to know that Jesus loves you and cares for you more than you can ever imagine. Won't you ask him into your heart? And then on the bottom of the card, it has this little label. It gives you the address of the Central Point Seventh-day Adventist Church. During the summer, hundreds of people go in and out of that rest area. God left that there for me. I truly believe that to this day. That was his way of finding me. And as I read this Bible track, I'm not going to read you the Bible track because it's a little lengthy, but as I read the Bible track, I read on the back of it, and it said, Kids Time from Three Adventist Broadcasting Network. So people, if you want to witness to people, you could just hand out Bible tracts or literature and stick them in restrooms or stores or wherever. Someone's going to pick it up and you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, this is what brought me back to Jesus right here. And I came back, well, just in a short way of how it brought me back. I came back to church about 3 months later in September of 06. It'll be 8 years next month, Labor Day weekend. My brother came up from Sacramento. And him and my twin brother and my oldest brother have always been in the church. They're still in the church. And he came up from Sacramento, and that Sabbath morning he asked me, he goes, Dave, you want to go to church with us? He goes, your kids want to go with me? And that was their Uncle David and their cousins and all that. And I said, no, actually, I think I'm going to stay home. I'm not interested. And as they were getting ready, I heard that voice again. It says, go to church with your brother. So I went to church. And as I was sitting in the back of the congregation in the very back pew almost, this guy in front of me was irritating me so bad I wanted to slap him. And, you know, for 15 months I kept going to church. I felt something kept dragging me back to church. And I know it was the Holy Spirit. You know, the only time I would read my Bible was just on the Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. The rest of the week, I was doing my own thing. For 15 months, I kept coming to church and doing my own thing still. I was mad. I was still angry. And then one Friday night, my wife and me went out to dinner. And this is when I broke the news to her. I said, I love you. You know I've been going to church now for 15 months. I said, but I've decided I'm going to start following Jesus the way he wants me to follow him. I'm not playing any game anymore. I said, I'm going to give up eating unclean meats. I'm going to change my diet drastically, and I'm going to follow Jesus, no matter what it takes. When we left that restaurant, she basically had a lot to say to me, and it wasn't very pleasant. She said, from this day forward, she goes, we no longer have anything in common anymore. She goes, I'm going to leave you. I got on my knees when I got home. It was pretty early in the evening. It was about 8 o'clock in the evening. It was actually, I think it was in the summer months. No, I take that back. It was in the winter months. But it was about 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening I got on my knees. And she was downstairs. I went upstairs. And I started praying to God. And I said, Lord, I'm yours. I fully surrendered it to Jesus. This was either the very end of December of 07 or the very beginning of January of 08. I can't exactly remember the date. It was right in that week period. And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I need you. I said, I know you're coming soon. I said, but you need to change me. You need to help me love you like you love me, and help me to love others like you love others. And that morning, or that evening, I remember finally shutting off the lights. I was on my knees and praying and studying for probably 4 or 5 hours, and I remember shutting off the lights at midnight. It was Friday night, eve of the Sabbath, and then suddenly it was Sabbath morning at midnight. And as I shut off the lights, I fell asleep, but 2 hours later, I was woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I felt this evil presence in my room. I knew exactly what it was. I reached over to my Bible to grab my Bible on my nightstand that was sitting next to me. I could not move. I was paralyzed. I knew that the enemy had a grip on me. I tried to scream out the words, Jesus. I said, Jesus, nothing would come out. I struggled to try to say it the second time. Still nothing would come out. The third time, I finally got Jesus to come out. And as I said, Jesus, please help me, I grabbed my Bible and I put it on my chest and I started claiming Psalms 91. From that day forward, Jesus has changed my life. The next morning I woke up and I went to church, and the ministers and the elders and my sister-in-law and brother were there. They all prayed with me, and I told them what had happened the night before and how my wife's going to leave me. And they said, we'll pray with you. The next day, Sunday morning, I woke up, and this addiction that I've been suffering with for over 30 years, a personal addiction, God took from me. And when I seen that, I thought to myself, if you can do this, Jesus, you really are for real. From this day forward, I'm going to follow you to the best of my ability. I can't do it on my own strength, Lord, but I'm going to do it on your strength. You know, in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, he loves us so very much, more than you can imagine. And he's just calling each one of us. That's why I picked that Bible text, Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and lets me in, I will come in with him and dine with him, and he with me. You know, he's not going to force us. He gives us free will. But he loves us so much, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance of him. That's the only thing that's changed my life, is Jesus. There's nothing else that can change my life, or nothing else that can change any of our lives. This Bible right here is the road to finding Jesus. You know, he's given me the strength to read his word every single day since that day. And that's the only thing that keeps me going. I'm not saying that I don't get tempted on a daily basis, and I'm not trying to say this in an arrogant or boastful way. But God wants to use us in a big and powerful way. He's coming soon. You can see what's going on in our world. It's clear. I mean, the natural disasters are just unbelievable. I was watching just three nights ago on the news. In the state of New York, I think it was Long Island they were talking about, in 6 hours, they had 13 inches of rain. The guy said as long as they've been doing the weather report and keeping track of the weather, they have never seen this kind of rain fall. It was flooding the interstates. The water was coming up to the top of the windows of the car. People were trying to get their vehicles up off of the roadways to climb into a higher area. But you know, it's just one thing after another. It just never seems to stop. And as I started researching some of this stuff, as I found Jesus, I was so excited. All I wanted to do was tell everybody about Jesus. My own brothers said to me, "Is that all you can do is talk about Jesus?" And I said, "That's all I want to talk about." But you know, if you go back 13 years and the anniversary date to 9/11 is just right around the corner, I wasn't a Christian, and I was getting ready for work that particular morning. And I remember getting a phone call from my mother. She said, "Turn the TV on." And as I turned the TV on and I seen that jet crash into that one tower, the first jet had already crashed into the other tower, but as I witnessed that jet crash into that other tower, I thought to myself, what is going on with this world? What is happening? The world is changing. And I knew it, but I didn't know God at that time. This was 13 years ago. But I felt an emptiness in my heart. It gave me a sick feeling. And I started researching more and more things. And if you turn with me to Matthew 24, Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now going back to 2004, December 26th of 2004, Indonesia had a tsunami. It was triggered by a 9-point earthquake 19 miles deep off and 100 miles off the coastline. 250,000 people were perished. In May of 2008, Myanmar, Burma, reeled from a cyclone. Its worst natural disaster that they have ever seen, that claimed over 130,000 lives. Days later, a China earthquake, May 12th of 2008. Death toll was well over 80,000 people. At least 7,000 school buildings collapsed, killing thousands of school children. A couple years later, Haiti earthquake. Death toll was over 230,000 people. Bodies were laying all over the streets. They didn't know how they were going to bury these bodies. They end up digging a large hole with an excavator and putting all the bodies in it. Japan, 2011. A powerful earthquake and tsunami was triggered by a 9-point earthquake. Loss of life was over 18,000 people. You know, if you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." They've always had natural disasters. They've always had wars and rumors of wars. But now they're more frequent, like the birth pains of a woman, you know, having going into labor. I've seen three of my children born, and I know what my wife went through with my son. You know, and that's what's going on with, you know, Paul gives us an illustration of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that as you see these things happening, the birth pains, they're becoming more and more frequent, and the intensity level is more intense. There was a tornado outbreak in 2011, and it was the second deadliest in U.S. history ever. The governor said that there were more tornadoes in a single day during the outbreak ever recorded in U.S. history. Of the 312 twisters that were spawned, 226 occurred within a 24-hour period. One tornado went through three states, and the one tornado was a mile and a half wide and was on the ground for over 100 miles. This is true stuff. It killed over 300 people. Days later, Joplin, Missouri was almost wiped off the face of the map. It killed 120 people. But if you've noticed with these third world countries how the natural disasters are so catastrophic, so much loss of life, God still has his protective hand over this country. But that's all going to change. You know, doesn't God give us commands in the Bible? Don't we serve a loving and a compassionate God that loves us so much, but at the same time we serve a just God? You know, aren't we kind of like the children of Israel? You know, the children of Israel, they wanted to leave. I mean, God delivered them out of Egypt. That's ancient Israel. But they kept complaining and mourning. They wanted to go back to Egypt and live in their sins instead of going to the promised land in Canaan. That's what we're doing right now. We've brought these judgments onto ourselves. You know, Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9, I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but he says clearly, let me turn to Daniel chapter 9 here real quick. He clearly says, "Lord, we have forsaken your law. We have transgressed your commandments. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God," in verse 4, "who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled." God doesn't want destruction. But he's permitted this, and he's given Satan so much reign over this earth that these judgments that have taken place, it's because we've transgressed God's commandments. We've transgressed his law. You know, we've turned our back on him. I'm guilty of it. We all are. But he's calling us all to repentance. He wants us to unite together as one church, like they did in the old church back in Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. He wants us to come together so we can finish this work and go home. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, and the door of mercy will close eventually. You know, Jesus loves us so much, you know, and he's given us these signs. You know, in Matthew 24, in verse 32, it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door." You know, he's given us these commands. In verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You know, we all have spouses, children, loved ones that we love so dearly. And I know myself, if anything ever happened to my children, it would devastate me. There's no words that could describe it. That's how much I love my children. And I'm sure that's how much you love your children and your loved ones and your spouses. But think of all of us. We're all God's children. And think of the hurt and the heartache that he's going through seeing a rebellious people down here on this earth. I'm not saying that we're all rebellious, you know. But he gives us free choice, you know. I don't have it all figured out, but he wants us to come to him, you know. Time is running out, people. This message of urgency is so critical in the times that we are living. You know, Ellen G. White, she has a statement in The Great Controversy in chapter 37. The title of the chapter is Our Only Safeguard. It's on page 519, this comment. It says, "None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. To every soul will come the searching test. Shall I obey God rather than men? The decisive hour is even now at hand. Are our feet planted on the rock of God's imputable word? Are we prepared to stand firm in the defense of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus?" Are we? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Somebody that you don't know. A complete stranger. Not a loved one, not a friend. How much time do you spend in your Bible? We don't have a lot of time left. I honestly believe that. And I'm not trying to preach doom and gloom. But you know something? The Lord gives us these commands. You know, it's time to quit playing church. It's time to get serious. You know, Jesus is coming again. You know, Jesus walked with the disciples for 3.5 years. And as he was walking with the disciples, he performed miraculous miracles. And days before his crucifixion, in the Last Supper, he told them, he said, "They're going to take me up, sinful men. They're going to crucify me. And after 3 days, I will rise again." As he was walking through the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John, his closest disciples that were closest to him, he said, well, the disciples looked at him, Peter, James, and John, and they looked at him and they said, "He's so weak. He doesn't look like himself." And as he got to the entrance of the garden, they were practically carrying him. And he told the disciples, he said, "Stay here and pray with me. I have to go be with my Father." As he started walking through the Garden of Gethsemane, instead of bowing down and getting down on his knees, he just fell flat on his face. The tears of sweat that was falling off his forehead were like large droplets of blood as he was praying to his Father. He said, "Lord, please take this cup from me. But Lord, not my will, but may your will be done." He came back to the disciples, and they were still asleep. And he prayed that prayer 3 different times. And then he said to his disciples, "Can't you stay awake for at least 1 hour? And he said, as the army of people came in to arrest Jesus, He said, the sinful men are here to take me. And Peter arose, and he cut off the servant's ear with a sword. And Jesus said, put the sword in your place. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And he healed the servant's ear. They bound Jesus. They took him back to the praetorium, where the judges and the rulers were, where the scribes and the Pharisees were, where his own church was that was persecuting him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and the thorns dug into his flesh. And they said, are you truly the Son of God? That's what Pilate said to him. And he says, it is as you say. Then he gave judgment. He thought this man was innocent, but he gave judgment because of the people. Because the people were saying, we need to crucify this man. They beat him so badly that when he left there, he didn't even have the strength to carry his own cross up to the hill. Simon carried it for him. As he got up the hill, instead of fighting like most criminals would have done, he willfully laid down on the cross. As they drove spikes through each hand and through his feet onto the cross. And then they took the cross and they dropped it in this large hole. It jarred his whole body. His flesh was being torn. And they continued to mock him and to spit on him and to curse him. And saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. And all he could say to them was, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, crucifixion back in those days was one of the most horrendous one of the most horrendous tortures that anybody could go through. You know, a lot of them lived on that cross for several days. And each time they had to take a breath of air, they would literally lift themselves up off of that cross so they could clear their lungs. And then eventually they would come by and break their legs. And then they would actually suffocate on the cross. That's how much Jesus loves us. You know, he's not willing that any should perish. You know, he's willing to give up his own existence for each one of us. Even if you were the only person, he would have done this. Praise Jesus for loving a sinner like me. You know, like the thief said, you know, Lord, you're not worthy to be up here. We indeed justly for our deeds. And we're the ones that deserve to be on this cross, not you. But that is how much Jesus loves us. All the generations for 6,000 years of all the people in this world, they're all his children. And all the ones that have turned their back on him, how that has just broken his heart. That's why he died of a broken heart on Calvary, on the cross. But you know, none of us in this church today have to walk out of here and not have salvation. You know, it's a free gift, and he's willing to give that gift to each one of us. You know, he loves us that much. You know, in closing today, I'd like to read something, a couple of text out of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, to start with. Starting in verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every what? Will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. What an amazing promise. You know, Jesus wants to be with us for eternity. You know, we can't even contemplate what eternity is. And turning in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Jesus longs to be with us. He longs to spend eternity with each one of us. You know, in John chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise. You know, we got to hang on to Jesus' promises. You know, 10 years ago, I told my mom I will never be in an Adventist church again. And now by the grace of God, he's using me to speak at the pulpit of an Adventist church. You know, 6.5 years ago when I had my conversion, I was on fire for Jesus, and by the grace of God, I still got that fire. I'm not saying that I haven't fallen on my face spiritually, because I have. But you know something? Jesus is coming soon, and he wants to use each one of us so we can finish this work. And guess what? It's going to happen. He is going to use each one of us, those that are willing. This isn't a game. Jesus loves us that much. You know, no matter what you're going through, I appeal to you as a fellow brother, a person that has a passion for Jesus, get to know him. Get in his Bible and read his Bible. It'll change your life. It's changed my life dramatically. Not to say that I don't get tempted. I get tempted every single day, but I don't let go of Jesus. I hang on to him. He's the only one that's going to see us through. There's nothing in this world that's going to save us. Jesus is the only person that's going to save us. Do you believe that? You know, as I was talking to Lynn Bryson this morning, Lynn asked me, he said, would you remind the people in the Roseburg Church that I'm coming in September? Prophecy speaks now. It's happening, people. What Ellen White talked about over 100 years ago, it's happening. This is the roadmap right here to Jesus. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, it says, I love those who follow me, or I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. You know, we need to fall back on his promises. We need to study his word. That's the only thing that gives us strength. That's the only thing that's going to give us strength in the last days. They're going to take our Bibles from us. They're going to persecute us, people. You know, now is the time to get to know Jesus. Not later, not after I give up my smoking habit or my drinking habit or whatever it may be. If you plan on waiting for that, it'll never happen. Now is the time. Come to Jesus now. He'll take it from you. But you have to believe that. You have to trust him. Do you believe that? Thank you so much for letting me speak here and to share my conversion story with you. I just can't say enough on what the Lord has done for me and what he's doing for each one of us. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, is being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. See, he's going to complete that work in us unless we walk away. If we hang on to Jesus, he's going to be there for each one of us. But we have to hang on and not turn our backs on him. Thank you.